Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, first to Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. This is found on page 1198. We continue our series through the book of Genesis, but first we'll read from some New Testament passages, Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Congregation, hear now words from God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then let us turn to 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 8, page 1263. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 and following. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, found on page 3. We'll read through verse 19 of chapter 3, but our text will be the first six verses of chapter 3. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now our text. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust. To dust you shall return." As far as the reading, the word of God. Again, our text takes us back to Genesis 3, the first 6 verses. Congregation, there's a lot of fear around us, isn't there? Coronavirus, socialism, perhaps now the economy, so forth. Now, some of those things might impact your life, my life significantly, even the life of our nation, even the world for a time. But we're going to see and consider something this morning that impacted the entire race of mankind for the entire age of man since shortly after man's creation. Up until now, until Christ comes again. This event was the fall. Now the coronavirus, that's bad. And we must take it seriously. But being infected by coronavirus pales in comparison to being infected by sin from Adam's fall. Now this narrative we read, it introduces something that maybe struck us as odd. It should strike us as odd. A talking serpent. Children, you won't find a talking snake today. Nowhere else in the Bible do we read of talking snakes. We read of a talking donkey. Once, only once, Balaam's donkey. But no more talking snakes. So we find something here that's very unique. Now, the uniqueness of this event points to the uniqueness of what is about to happen to the race of man. In this chapter, we come to the second great event in man's history, the fall of man into sin. And this event affects the way we live even today, almost as much as the first event, that of creation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Those four events. You cannot understand rightly your life, your place in this world, your duties, your experience, mankind, unless you understand these, unless you understand what happens here. And at the heart of the fall is what I bring before you this morning, to steer clear of the downward path of dishonoring God's word. Steer clear of the downward path of dishonoring God's word. And first we want to consider from verse 1, doubting God's word. That path downward, it starts with doubt. Now, many other religions, they have a role for a serpent in their stories, in their myths of how things came to be. And so there is then a grain of truth about those accounts. But the historical truth, the true truth, is found before us in Genesis 3. Here is the first part of verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent had a role to play in man's fall, not in man's creation. He is, as verse 1 tells us, simply one of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Made on the sixth day of the creation week. The serpent is not a god. The serpent itself is not a semi-divine being. We know from other Bible passages that it was the fallen angel, the demon Satan, the devil, who apparently caused this natural snake to talk. And so there is something more going on here than an animal snake talking. There's something sinister, someone evil, causing that snake to talk. But the snake is simply a snake, a literal snake, a tool used by Satan. Look what this snake, this serpent, does. He tries to cast doubt on God's word. Second part of verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The serpent did not seek to remind woman of God's command. It isn't as though Eve is reaching for permitted fruit of a tree. The serpent is trying to guard her. Did God say you can eat of any tree? No, the serpent is seeking to twist God's word, to introduce doubt, to infect the woman with doubt. He seeks to introduce doubt about the specific words God spoke. But even more, he wants to go back further and introduce doubt of God's goodness. The goodness of God, the goodness of God's words, God's commands. Now, the serpent's question refers to the absurd. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course not. Why would God, before sin, place Adam and Eve in the garden filled with trees and command them to not eat from any of them? Well, why would the Lord God place Adam and Eve in the garden and have even one tree that they could not eat? Well, the second situation is the actual case. It serves as a probation, as we saw. But the first instance, what the devil alludes to, points to, introduces, not being able to eat from any tree, well, that would be more than probation. It would be setting man up for failure, in essence, leading man into temptation. God does not do that. God did not lead Adam and Eve into temptation, but God did provide a test for them. The serpent, though, cast doubt upon God and his words. In essence, saying, God is not good in the command he gave you. As we've been doing, think now to Moses' first audience, that of Israel. Israel had left Egypt's land. Israel was moving to the promised land. Along the way, the Lord God gave rules to Israel for serving him, for worshiping him. In Egypt and in Canaan, Israel would encounter many voices tempting them to question God's words. Did God really say you are to worship only Him, one God? No one else does that. We have a bunch of gods. Did God really say you are to worship Him only in the way He commanded and not with images? Look, all, we all have images. Did God really say you're to use His name only with reverence and awe? Did God really say set apart one day out of seven for rest and worship? Come on. So forth. Israel would be tempted, as Adam and Eve were, to doubt God's words, to doubt God's love for them in giving these words. What would Israel do? Well, we know, don't we, from the pages of Scripture, Israel doubted God's love for her. Israel doubted God's words. Throughout her history, Israel of old would listen to the nations around them instead of honoring God's word. Israel was infected with this. Such is what fallen man does. Such is what led to man's fall in the first place. A congregation, what about you and me? What about us? What are some doubts that we hear the devil and the world and our own flesh sowing? So God has actually said you should be married, stay married to one person for life, even if you don't love him or her anymore? Come on. God actually said boys should be boys and girls should be girls. They can't choose if they feel. Come on. Can't love when you want to love? Come on. God said, hardworking you doesn't deserve a break today, but instead you should help some lazy, poor person who brought the problems on themselves. Come on. Has God really said that? So many more. The devil, the world, our flesh. Question. Questions phrased in a dishonest way already. A way that puts the Most High, glorious God in a bad light. Israel of old doubted God's love and goodness. You and I are tempted to doubt also. But there was one who never doubted. Not in the slightest. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus. With Jesus, there was no doubt at all about God's Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus was not infected with doubt. He was impervious, immune. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, children, you remember, how did Jesus respond again and again? This is what God says. It is written. It is written. It is written. Not for one moment did Jesus entertain doubt about God's words or God's love for him. He continually submitted himself to his Father's will, continually honored God's words and God's will as more vital than food and drink. Even when following God's will and God's word led Jesus to suffering, to taking upon himself our sin, our guilt, suffering the torments of hell, being accursed, Jesus did not doubt. Where Eve and Adam failed, Jesus did not. Jesus succeeded. And with Jesus succeeding, he has paid for our failures. The failures, the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Always. Believer, do you doubt God's love for you? Do you wonder why God has perhaps set before you a test, a hardship, a struggle? Is the devil tempting you to doubt God's love, God's words for how you are to live in response to that particular trial? Don't doubt God's words. Believer, don't doubt God's love. Look to Jesus. And in His coming into the world for you, in His humbling Himself, emptying Himself of His glory for you, in His suffering an accursed death on the cross for you, in His suffering hell in your place so you would never experience hell, believer, in all that He has done for you, see the Father's love for you. Do not doubt God's love, who gave up His Son for us all. In your trials, hold fast to God's promise that for the sake of Jesus, He is your Father. Brothers and sisters, do not listen to the serpent's lies uttered to you. Lies intended to have you doubt God's words, God's love, God himself. Once doubt has been sown, once it is allowed to take root, it's only a short step to the next step in that downward path of dishonoring God's word, which we move to in our second point, denying God's word. Denying God's word, verses 2 through 5. We read this in verses 2 and 3. Woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, Eve misstated God's words here. She misstated it in a few ways. She referred to only one of the trees that were in the midst of the garden. But remember, we saw from chapter 2, verse 9, there were two trees in the midst. Eve also misstated God's words by overemphasizing the restriction and downplaying the result. She overemphasized the restriction by saying she was not to touch the fruit, whereas God said, "Don't eat." Eve downplayed the result of disobedience by not giving the certainty of dying. That comes clear in the Hebrew language. The certainty of dying, which God made clear in chapter 2, verse 17. "You shall surely die." She said, "Well, lest you die." That's significant. If you want to resist being infected by sin, you can't misstate what God says. You have to get it right. Eve diminished already God's words. That was bad enough. But the serpent directly counters and denies God's words. Verses 4 and 5. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The serpent did not diminish God's words as Eve did. It seems as though he's coming from a perspective as though there's some other God who created that tree. And the Lord God told Adam and Eve wrongly about that tree to keep them down, to keep them from arising to be gods themselves. It's no wonder that Satan presents the Lord God as less than the ultimate God, for he himself, Satan, has sought to ascend to God's level. He sought to displace God, to become God. And in his delusion, Satan was cast down from his glory into shame. But he seeks to infect mankind with his delusion. There's some other God than the Lord God, and you can be it. Some other God than the one who gave them a clear command. Of course, it is only the Lord God who created all things, including Adam and Eve, including the serpent, including those trees. The Lord God who knows better than anyone else about that tree, not the serpent. If the serpent denies God's word and seeks to persuade Eve and Adam, there's something more, there's something good to that tree than the Lord God had let on. The serpent doesn't only say there won't be death. No, he said, well, there'll be something grand even. Not only does he say that God lied, but God's trying to keep you down. God doesn't want you to reach your full potential, who you are, who you want to be. The serpent says, you will not die, but you will come to know good and evil. That's like being like God. As with our consideration in chapter 2 about knowing good and evil, so here throughout the Bible, it's one who can discern good and evil, who can make a decision, especially a judicial decision of good from evil. They're said to know good and evil. Yes, as the serpent said, by eating from the forbidden tree, Eve and Adam would know good and evil. But he neglects to tell them truth. He neglects to tell them that with that rebellion, in knowing good and evil, their choice would be for evil instead of for good. He's deceiving the woman. Satan doesn't tell them that being infected will lead to death. Yes, after the fall of man into sin, man's will is bound. So that those who sin are a slave to sin. As Jesus himself said in John 8:34, Satan did not tell Eve and Adam that. He did not tell them about his own bondage to wickedness and that they would become slaves of sin. Congregation, that's how Satan works yet today. Follow this path, you will find fulfillment. You will find success. You will find self-realization. You will, whatever, fill in the blank. You know what Satan has told you. Satan says, God doesn't want that for you. You need to get it yourself. Congregation, it's no different today. So I ask, what is Satan telling you about God? That God doesn't want you to have, that God is withholding from you? Is it sensual pleasure? Is it freedom from your parents? Is it freedom from your spouse to do what you want? Because you live according to God's law, because you bring to God His tithes and offerings, are you not as financially well off as others? Is God holding out on you health or comfort or peace? Satan is still trying to sell you and me, us all, a bill of goods. The thing is, men and women, boys and girls are still listening to Satan's lies yet today. Satan's denials of God's word. Why is he so persuasive? Well, today we have a fallen nature. Adam and Eve didn't have that. But also, he interacts with you. God's law, why, that's static, right? It's in that book. It's not thrilling. It's not moving. It's not pictures. It's not drama. It's not excitement. It's boring words. Satan. He's engaging, isn't he? He's persuasive. He comes at you in one way, then he changes to another way, trying to uncover the weak point in your character, exploit it. Serpent says, look, could it really be that bad? No, it's really good. He's been doing that all along. Convincing Eve and Adam, convincing people that God intends your destruction with his commands. What could be farther from the truth? And that's what Moses' original hearers faced as well. The nations around them would not only question God's words, trying to introduce doubt, but those nations would point to their own practices, their own idolatry, especially the powerful nations like Egypt and later Assyria and Babylon. They would say, look, we haven't perished, even though we worship this God and that God. Look, we haven't perished, even though we worship graven images, even though we blaspheme that God. Even though we don't honor the seventh day, as your Jehovah said, you won't die if you forsake Jehovah. You'll live like we do. You won't be infected. In fact, you'll live it up. Look at us. Your God is quite wrong. That's what the nations around Israel would say. And Israel would believe them. Israel would join with them and deny God's word, turn their back on God's word. That's how it is with fallen man, brothers and sisters. It's not how it was with Jesus. He never doubted his Father's love for him. He never denied his Father's word. Always throughout his life, even though it brought him into conflict, he held forth the right meaning of God's word, proclaiming it, rebuking those who taught otherwise. What about us, congregation? We are joined to Christ, are we not? But what do you do? What do we do when we are confronted with God's word? Confronted with God's word and Satan's word. The world's word. Your own word. Where does your allegiance lie? We hear this in the preaching of the gospel. Will you believe it? Believe Jesus. We have this set before us in the sacraments, even as we had last week when we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We have God's promise declared to us, set before us. Receive His promise with a believing heart. Don't try to add your own works to obtain salvation. Don't look for salvation, blessedness, living it up elsewhere. Don't seek a different path to salvation, a different Savior. Consider about Eve here. In the midst of the garden, again, there were two trees, were there not? She had the tree of life right next to her. When she ate from the forbidden tree, she had the sacrament of God's promise to her of eternal life. Should she obey? Right there. Congregation, you have God's promise declared every week. You have sacraments of God's promises of what's really real, of what's most important in life. hear God's word, see God's sacrament, turn your back on those who deny what God says, turn your back on those who deny the truth of the sacrament. Listen to God, believe him, trust him. Don't be like Israel of old, who turned her back on God. Don't be like Eve and Adam, who joined with the serpent, right there with the tree of life, right there. They joined with the serpent, denying God's word. Denying God's word, which led them, as we move to in our third point, disobeying God's word. Disobeying God's word. Verse 6 records one of the most tragic events in all human history. Almost as tragic as man's crucifying the Son of God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So profound. Stated so briefly, so simply, just the facts, no commentary. No commentary in this verse, but the remainder of the Bible is the commentary on that one event. Here's the fall of man. It's like being infected with a deadly virus. You might not even realize something has happened. But the virus spreads, results in death. Man's fall was not his becoming physical. Man's fall was not experiencing sexual relations. Man's fall was exercising a moral choice, disobedience. Man disobeyed God's word for the first time, not for the last. And that first disobedience has brought sin and death and ruin upon our race. We read that in Romans 5, didn't we? Through one man came sin. Death through sin. So death spread to all men, for all sinned. As commentators point out throughout Genesis 1, it's God who sees that things are good. Here, though, the woman sees the fruit is good. That's not imaging God. That's usurping God. That's disobedience. And death came. Congregation, don't minimize disobedience to God's command. What would someone think of this disobedience, fleshly way of thinking? Well, it seems minor, doesn't it? It's insignificant, it seems. Eating a piece of fruit? Children, your parents tell you to eat fruit. She had a bite. Maybe you think you can think of 1,000 sins that are more grievous than that. Well, let us learn from this sin. That sin is abominable to God. Sin, no matter how minor it might appear to you or to me, it is severe in God's eyes. The context here isn't, well, one little bite of one fruit from many. The context here is rebellion against God. One sin ruined a wonderful situation. This one sin, this one act of disobedience ruined human nature, brought sin and death into the world for the remainder of this age. We read that in Romans 5. And we're being told to be careful to avoid being infected by the coronavirus, especially so we don't spread it to those who are at risk. And that's good to heed those cautions. Please heed those cautions. But how much worse is sin? Young people, do not toy with sin. It ruins everything it touches. It ruins you. Sin leads to death. Sin came through Adam's transgression. But Eve sinned first. Eve sinned because she was deceived by the serpent. We read that in Genesis 3. We read it in 1 Timothy 2. She was deceived and became a transgressor. But man was not deceived. Adam was not. Adam chose. And through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Sin which, again, as we said, Romans 5 makes clear how sin spread. put no trust in man. Put your trust in God alone. In fact, we see here of God's power, God's glory, how God brings wonder out of man's brokenness. One theologian draws attention to the words there, verse 6. Eve saw, she took, she ate. Those two words, take and eat. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Consider that God in His grace, by the work of His Son Jesus, will turn those two awful words describing Eve's actions. She took, she ate. He will turn them into words of salvation. Not from what man does, but from what Christ does. Christ will use those same words, take, eat, and point us to salvation. Even as we celebrated last week in communion, there we were commanded, take, eat, remember and believe. With man, there's only sin and death. With God, there's forgiveness. There's life. Now, the title of this sermon is Man and Sin. But for most of the reading, the man doesn't appear in it, only at the very end. And that's the problem. Where was man? Where was Adam? Verse 6 tells us, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Was with her. Adam was with Eve. Why wasn't he talking? Why did Adam let the devil infect Eve? Let the devil spiritually assault his bride? He abdicated. He did not fulfill his role as leader, as head, as guardian, as protector, as bridegroom, as lover. Husbands, you must take the leadership role in your home. God has entrusted it to you. Consider your marriage, who acts the role of spiritual leader, who takes the initiative with regard to spiritual matters. Do you leave it up to your wife? Does your wife pursue Bible reading and study while you relax? When it comes to talking about things and seeking the Bible's teaching on a matter, do you default to your wife? Now, certainly wives are to be great helpers, and they can be. They can give their husbands wonderful insights, prayer warriors, but the initiative, the leadership must come from you, men. You are to take the leadership in spiritual matters. Look around our land and what do we see? Churches filled with women, not men. Churches filled with men who sit back while their wives take the initiative. And when that happens, we have repeated what happened in the Garden of Eden, in a sense. The church degenerates. We don't have female office bearers in this church, thankfully. But examine in your home. Men, are you acting as spiritual leaders? Take the initiative. I give God thanks for the men in this congregation. This past week in council, we selected men to be nominated for the offices of elder and deacon. And what a blessing to see such a large list of names to choose from. What a blessing from God. God has blessed the men here. But there's always more to do. Guard your wives and children. Don't let them be deceived by the serpent and hand you the fruit of their deception. Make sure your wives and children are not deceived by the lies of the world, the devil, their own flesh. Don't hand them over to let someone else raise them. Be careful. We read last week from Ephesians 5, which compares husbands to Christ, that Christ cleanses the church by the washing of water with the word. You are God's tool to have your wife know the word rightly, primarily through taking her to corporate worship, a faithful church, but also leading your family in worship. Whether old or young, the women are in need of this. No one graduates from being cleansed by God's word. Ladies, I exhort you, don't resist your husband's initiative and leadership. Embrace it. Pray for him. Encourage him. If he's not, when family visitation comes around, it's proper at that time If you've talked to him and there's no change, it's proper to raise it with the elders. So a weakness can be addressed. It appears Eve wanted to do something good. She was, it appears, sincere. She was deceived. How do we go about our sincere desires? In disobedience to God, then it doesn't matter how sincere we appear to be. We're not doing good. Now this places in clear contrast what Jesus did. Again, Jesus submitted to his Father's will. He guarded his bride from the devil's lies and errors. What has he given us? The Word of God. And although he deserved glory and honor, he emptied himself of that right. And he took upon himself the yoke of the law in our place. He took upon himself the curse that lay upon us so we would be released. Adam, he's an anti-type of Christ here. But where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. So we read in Romans, by his one act of righteousness, we have forgiveness of sins. By his obedience, we are made righteous. Now, that's not for every human in the human race. It's only for those who heed the call to believe in Jesus, to turn from sin. All those who trust in Jesus have complete forgiveness. Those who are unbelieving and do not turn from sin, God's wrath is upon them because of their sin. Brothers and sisters, such a wonderful salvation has been declared to us in God's word. Salvation in Christ through his shed blood. What a cure for the sin that infects us. And what ought to be our response? But humble faith. And out of gratitude for what God has done, creating us, yes, but redeeming us. Strive to obey God's word. You don't do it in your own strength. The same Jesus who obeyed God perfectly, he is by his Spirit transforming us so we desire to obey God's word. And we actually have a beginning, however small, in the obedience God requires. We have God's promise. And we have God's promise that he will send his Son back to this earth. And he will restore all things. He will raise our bodies from the grave. He will bring us into the ruined cosmos, the new heavens, the new earth. No more doubting of his word. This is what Adam and Eve forfeited. But this is what Christ has restored to those who trust in him. He tells us this in the gospel message. So don't be unbelieving like Adam and Eve. Don't dishonor God's word. Hear, listen, believe, and live. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our only hope is Jesus, the one who honored your word perfectly, who obeyed you, even though it cost him great suffering. Thank you, Jesus. And now fill us with your Spirit, that we would receive your word with trust and obedience, to be hearers of the word and doers of it. We can't do this in ourselves. Would you give the grace? And may you receive all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.